if a survey was done of what people liked most about Christmas, no matter what age they are, the answer would be presents. It wins every time. It's one of the traditions that is associated with Christmas, is that we give gifts to each other. And you kind of think, well, where did that tradition come from? Some people will tell us that it goes back to the 4th century in what we call today Turkey, when a Christian bishop used to distribute money to the less well-off members of his area. And the bishop's name was Nicholas, and he became Saint Nicholas, and gradually over the centuries he's become Father Christmas. Others will say that the tradition of giving gifts goes back even further than that. It goes back to the wise men, you remember, who brought gifts of gold, frankincense and myrrh to Jesus. Others, they want to follow the river even further downstream, and they maintain that our Christmas tradition of giving gifts is a reflection of God's gift of Jesus. And that seems to be the direction in which John is taking us as he explains what the meaning of Jesus' death in John 1:1-18. He's told us that Jesus is the Word. He's told us that Jesus is the light. And then he goes on to tell us in verses 10-13 that Jesus is God's gift to us. Let me read those verses for you. It won't take long. Speaking about Jesus, John says, "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." Now, in connection with Jesus being God's gift to us, John draws our attention to a couple of matters. The first one's found in verses 10 and 11, where John speaks about Jesus as being God's gift rejected. Listen again. "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." Now, I'm sure, like me, you have been given a present at Christmas time, and you know exactly what's in it before you unwrap it. Because in your family, there is the equivalent of my great Aunt Maggie, who always gave me socks at Christmas. So you didn't need to guess what Aunt Maggie's present was. It was always socks. I'm sure, like me, you've opened a present and thought to yourself, "What on earth is that? Or what am I supposed to do with that?" I'm sure, like me, you received a present and looked at it and realized it was bought from a market stall in some distant town from a trader that made Del Boy Trotter look honest and upright and straight dealing. And you wonder whether it will last to 12 o'clock. But I'm sure that, like me, you have never refused a Christmas present from anyone, no matter how predictable, how bizarre, or how dodgy it was. You said, "Thank you very much, it's so thoughtful of you." We have never refused to accept a Christmas present, except for the gift that God offered to us. God's gift to us was Jesus, but John says we have rejected him. And John makes a couple of comments about what we've done. For a start, he tells us that rejecting Jesus is serious. If you said to me, "No thanks," if I gave you a gift, well, I would feel a wee bit narc, but in some ways I shouldn't feel a wee bit narc. After all, who am I? I'm not very important. However, if the Queen sent you a gift and you refused to accept that and sent it back to her, that would be a completely different ballgame. After all, she is the head of state, and sending her gift back would be a massive insult. The more important the person, the more serious it is to reject their gift and refuse to take it. What if it was God, the Creator and King of the universe, whose gift you refused to accept? Do you think it would be no big deal? I don't think so. You don't get more important than God. And to refuse what he sends is very serious. But that's exactly what we've done. We've rejected his gift. He's offered us Jesus, but we've said to him, "Keep it, I don't want it." He came to his own, to us as creatures, whom he has made as creator and over whom he rules as king, but his own did not receive him. It's a very serious matter to reject Jesus, because he is the gift offered to us by the King and Creator of the universe. And then John points out that rejecting God's gift, he points out that it's crazy. Nancy needed life-saving surgery. She didn't get it, she would die within weeks. But she couldn't get the surgery in the UK, as no NHS hospital had the relevant expertise or specialised equipment to do the operation. To have that life-saving operation, she would have to go to Canada, and it would cost her a small fortune, money she didn't have. But Nancy and Dave, her husband, went on local radio, and the local radio publicised their plight. And within hours, a wealthy relative contacted the radio station to say that he was willing to foot the bill for her operation. He would pay for Nancy and Dave to fly to Canada by air ambulance, hire the services of the surgeon who was the world leader in this type of surgery, pay for the operation and all the post-operative treatment, finance a stay in a private hospital for as long as it took Nancy to recover, and sign the cheque for Dave's stay in Canada while Nancy was being treated. Wow. What would you think if, after receiving an offer like that, Nancy said, "No thanks"? I don't know about you, but I would say, "Nancy, are you crazy? Has your common sense gone walkabout?" But we've acted in an even more crazy way by rejecting Jesus, God's gift. John has already told us about what Jesus offers us. As the Word, he saves us by paying the penalty for our sin, by freeing us from sin's control over our lives, and by rescuing us from God's anger towards us because of our sin. As the light, Jesus shows us what God is like, brings us to know God personally as our friend, and guides us safely through life until we arrive safely in heaven. Jesus is everything that we need. God's gift is tailor-made to match all our needs. To reject Jesus and refuse to accept God's gift is just crazy. But that's exactly what we do. It's hard to think of anything dafter than that. And John also stresses that rejecting God's gift is deliberate. Rejecting Jesus is not something someone that we're forced to do against our wishes. It's not something we do unawares. With eyes wide open, we knowingly, deliberately, consciously refuse to accept God's gift to us. There's no one else to blame for our actions other than ourselves. And John not only indicates our deliberate rejection of Jesus, he also sheds light on why we do it. He's already introduced to us the idea of darkness and light. And in chapter 3, verse 19, he picks up this dark light imagery to explain why we knowingly spurn God's gift. He says this light has come into the world. That's God's gift of Jesus, the light. But people loved darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Here's why we refuse God's gift. We know that if we accept Jesus, there's going to be big changes in our lives, and we do not want these changes. We prefer the darkness of our lives to the light of following Jesus. The reason why we reject Jesus is not intellectual. You know, people will come to me and they'll say, Roger, I can't follow Jesus because of this and because of that and because of the other thing. And you begin to talk to them and you realize that's not the reason at all. The reason is moral. They don't want to change their lives. They prefer darkness rather than light. We want to please ourselves. We don't want to please God. We want to do what we want to do, not what God wants us to do. We want to be applauded rather than living so that God will be applauded. We're self-focused. We don't want to be God-oriented. We look after number one. We don't want to put anybody else, never mind God, first in our lives. Our problem is not that we do not know. We know exactly who God is, and we know exactly what he demands from us, and we don't like it one little bit. So we deliberately opt for the darkness of our self-centered independence rather than the light of God's gift. And what a mess our lives are in. What a mess our world is in, because we vote for darkness over the light and we reject God's gift to us. But it's not all doom and gloom. There is hope here, because John moves on to verses 12 and 13 and raises a second matter in connection with God's gift of Jesus to us. And it's this: Jesus is God's gift received. But, says John at the start of verse 12, signalling a shift from rejection to reception, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Now, as with our rejection of God's gift, John makes a number of comments about our reception of God's gift. Here's the first one. He says, receiving Jesus involves a change. The people who received Jesus once were like everyone else. Once they too did not recognize Jesus. Once they too rejected him. Once they too preferred their darkness to Jesus' light. But now everything's different. Something has happened. They've received Jesus. And John is at pains to stress that this change did not come about because they decided to clean up their lives and they decided to become all religious, and as a result they earned God's gift by their performance. If that was the case, it would alter everything. Jesus would be a wage that we have earned rather than the gift God gives. And there's a world of a difference between a wage and a gift. And John points out that this change came about only because Jesus shone his life-giving light into our hearts. This is what verse 13, with all his talk about not being born as a result of human and physical efforts, but being born of God, is all about. And when people receive Jesus, a seismic shift takes place in their lives. Everything changes. People move from darkness into light. They move from death into life. They move from slavery into freedom. They move from despair into hope. They move from guilt to pardon. Receiving Jesus is game changing. We're never the same again when it happens. And then John points out that receiving Jesus involves a welcome. What does it mean to receive Jesus? Let me illustrate what John's driving at in this way. You've made your way up to my house and haven't got lost in the maze across the road. You ring the bell. I hear the bell. I go to the front door. I open it. I see you standing there. And what do I say? No, I don't say clear off. I'm watching with the TV. Go away. I say, come in. Come on in. I welcome you into my home. Receiving Jesus, and this is the meaning of the word John uses, receiving Jesus is welcoming him into your life. It means recognizing that Jesus is the King and you hand over total control of your life to him. It means believing that Jesus is the Savior and asking him to forgive your sin. It means grasping that Jesus is God and starting to worship him instead of worshiping yourself. It means understanding that Jesus is the Word and listening only to what he says in the Bible. It means taking in that Jesus is Lord and only doing what he wants you to do instead of only doing what you want to do or what others pressurize you into doing. This is what it means to receive Jesus. It involves you deliberately welcoming him into your lives, just as deliberately as we rejected him. John stresses a third thing about receiving Jesus. It involves a blessing. Have you ever received a gift from somebody and you're not too sure of the motives that they have had in giving you that gift? You hardly know the person. In fact, you're not even sure how they got your address. But here they are with a gift. And you're suspicious that that person is only giving you something in order to put you into his debt. That he's only giving you so that he might get something from you later on down the line. His gift is a way of sort of buying you. He's not really giving you a gift. He's giving you a bribe. John emphasizes here that God, in giving Jesus, does not pull that sort of a stunt. God wants us to receive Jesus, his gift, not so that he might get something from us later on. After all, if you think about it, what can we give a God who has no needs? I'm sure there's somebody in your family and you think about what you buy them for Christmas and you think to yourself, what on earth could I buy that person? They've got everything. What could we give to God? He's no needs. He's not pulling the stunt of putting us in his debt to get something from us later on. John stresses that God gives us the gift of Jesus. He wants us to receive Jesus so that he can bless us with his salvation and so that he can bless us more and more. This is what he says, and if we read on into verse 16, he says, when we receive Jesus from the fullness of his grace, we all receive, not a you owe me big time note, but one blessing after another. In other words, welcoming Jesus into your life for the first time is only the start of a life of blessing. It goes on and on and on and on forever. Jesus blesses you in this life, and after you die, he'll take you to be with him in heaven, where he will continue to bless you. Receiving Jesus means accessing all the riches of God's grace and truth. I'm sorry to bring this up in the school holidays, guys. Sorry to bring it up. How good are you at Mass? Well, even like me, if you never covered yourself in glory when it came to Mass, God's Mass is very simple. Very simple. Even I can do it. It's very simple. He divides by two. Divides by two. And he says there are only two types of people in this world. No matter what size, what gender, what color, what ethnicity we are, there are only two types of people in this world as far as God is concerned. There are those who love Jesus and there are those who don't. There are those who obey Jesus and there are those who don't. There are those who put Jesus at the center of their lives and there are those who don't. To use John's imagery, there are those who reject Jesus, God's gift, and there are those who receive Jesus, God's gift. And each one of us here this afternoon, no matter who we are, what we've done, or how religious or irreligious we might label ourselves, each one of us falls into one or other of those two categories. There is no middle ground, there is no neutral zone as far as Jesus is concerned. You are either for Jesus because you have received him, or you're against Jesus because you reject him. God has given us a gift. That's the great thing about Christmas. He's given us a gift. And he asks you, which category are you in? Have you received Jesus, God's gift? Or are you continuing to reject Jesus, God's gift? Which category are you in? Because there only are those two categories. Let's pray for a moment. Folks, my prayer is that this Christmas you might receive the best present you can get. That's Jesus, God's gift and his salvation. I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you would like to receive Jesus, God's gift by welcoming him into your life, then you might find it helpful to pray this prayer along with me in your heart. Lord Jesus, I admit that I have gone my own way, keeping you at arm's length and refusing to give you your rightful place in my life. I've sinned against you in the things I've said, thought, and done. Help me to turn my back on my sins in the same way as I used to reject you. I believe that you died for me, bearing the punishment for my sins. Thank you for your great love. I open the door of my life to welcome you. Come in, Lord Jesus. Come in as my Savior and forgive my sins. Come in as my Lord and take control of my life. Come in as my guide and be with me forever. Amen. I don't know if you prayed that prayer, or maybe you would like to find out a wee bit more about what it means to be a Christian and to receive Jesus into your life. You can have a word with me after the service, or you can speak to somebody you know who's a Christian. We'll just only be too glad to try and help you. But if you have any questions, please speak to us.